If you turn in your pew Bible to page 233, we'll be reading from Revelation 5. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads, and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. The word of God.
It's time for the gospel lesson. If it is your will and you are willing and able to stand, let us stand for the gospel. We read the second part at verse 15, but the beginning of it is an interesting piece. Listen carefully. To contextualize, we're past Easter now. This is past the crucifixion. This is after Jesus has ascended and he appears again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathering there together were Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, and the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast your nets to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped in the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from land, only about 100 yards off. When they'd gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to be seated. Chapter 21 of John, I've mentioned this last week, but a little bit of gospel history. The four gospels, can you name them? Let's name them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, you each get a little gold star. Okay. Do you know the order that we believe that they were created in? Do you know what one was written first? It's intriguing that they're in the New Testament in that order, because that's not the order that we believe them they were written in. We believe Mark was written first. Mark is that short one. You remember, if you've read Mark, the best one to read is Matthew. Boy, he really tells the story. He fills in all the details and he adds. He'd be good in Hollywood as a screenwriter, wouldn't he? But Mark is the Joe Friday. Give me just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. And he probably wrote that gospel not long after Jesus' death. Matthew and Luke were later. They were about 20, 30 years later. They wrote their versions. They had Mark in front. And we believe that John was written even later than that, much later. So we have this variance, and John was written up to verse 20, and then later on, verse 21 was added. Some interesting things were going on. For those of you who are geography students, how many of you know your geography of the Middle East? And okay, I'll tell you whatever I want then. All right.
He is at the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. It is the lowest freshwater lake in the world, I understand. I've never been there. I want to go somewhere. Has anybody been? All right. Did you test the water? Was it fresh water, Carol? You swam with the fishes in the sea? I am impressed. Who else? And you? Was it fresh water? Oh, sure. And you saw all the fish, too? None of them were in the net. There was 153 of them or whatever, big fish in the net. Okay. You saw big schools. And this is their industry for food at the time. I mean, think about it. This is their meat and potatoes, although it's not meat nor potatoes. But we won't get too far down in that. On this lake, they're gathered around and they're fishing. And a lot of scholars run off and begin to play with this bit about Simon Peter. He's naked and he puts on clothes and then jumps in the water and swims to the beach. How many of us think that's a little backwards? You know, I'm not a real good swimmer, so I want to shed any extra weight I want before I jump in. But that hangs a lot of people up, but we don't need to worry about it. In the convention of the time, if you were wealthy, you might have a couple of outfits. But the majority of us would have had one set of clothes. And if you're going to go out on a fishing boat and get covered with smelly, stinky fish parts, you're not going to ruin your one garment, are you? The easy way to do it is strip down, fish, when you get done, wash off, and then put your clothes on. It saves some laundrying, see? But if you're going to come in the presence of God, you might think about how we prepare ourselves. How do we clothe ourselves? How do we present ourselves? How do we prepare ourselves? That's my interpretation of the nakedness of Simon Peter and jumping in the water with all of his clothes on. Doesn't matter. It's not part of what we need to hang on to. People get stuck there and they keep wondering about that. We can let it go. He has fish breakfast. How many of you ever had fish breakfast on the beach? Man, I have never gotten to do that. Next time you go, give me a call. Ron, give me a call. Interesting bit about that. It seems like something familiar, doesn't it? What does it remind us of? Communion? Is he breaking bread with the disciples? In a way, he is. We're not sure if that's the important symbology. I don't remember any fish at the Seder dinner, but it's another way of breaking bread with people. And breaking bread is central to who we are and how we are. Think about that a moment. If you're going to go and sit down at dinner with somebody, that's a commitment to get to know each other a little. That's a good commitment beyond just saying, hey, how you doing, neighbor? Good to see you. Yeah, your lawn looks great, and keep walking. That's a commitment that is a deepening of body and soul and connection.
But there's more to it here, you see. In the days after Jesus died, there was this questioning that went on, and there was this people trying to understand what happened. Even the disciples weren't clear. We thought he was going to be the king, and we were all going to be his viceroys, and we were going to run this land, and he's gone. And we're awash. We don't know what's... We're lost and confused. And they didn't know quite how to react. Well, another group said, well, you know, we're beginning to realize that this Jesus was amazing. This was God on earth, but God that was never human. They were called the Docetists, and they believed that when Jesus walked across the sand, that he didn't leave footprints because he was just a phantasm. He was just he looked human, but he was all God. What a wonderful idea! God amongst everyone, God in the midst of everyone. But there's a other side of that. That means he was never truly crucified. He was never truly wounded. He didn't truly die for us unless he was fully human. The Docetists were excommunicated in 451. It's a theology that seemed to go in one direction, but when we begin to think about it, it doesn't work, it doesn't fit. People have said, well, he can't have been completely God and completely human. He would have been psychotic. But not if he was God. We want to put our characteristics on Jesus, don't we? And it doesn't work. And a lot of us want us to... Jesus to be up and above our humanness. Anybody in here, and maybe it's just me, has a few faults. And I don't really want it, you know, I don't want Jesus to have faults like I have faults. I'd like Jesus to be above all of that. And I have heroes that I have come to know over the years. Bill Cosby was one of my heroes. I don't know if he's guilty or innocent, but he's besmirched at least. I've known some of those wonderful heroes that they turn out to be human. And so I'd rather Jesus wasn't, but Jesus was fully human and worthy of being the Christ. He's the one that has walked the perfect path, and we need to acknowledge that. The wounded human Christ. So when we come to this passage in Jesus, in John, Jesus stops with the disciples on the beach and he physically eats the flesh. A phantasm can't quite pull that off. They can pretend to, maybe, but it's a reinforcement of his true, actual flesh and blood humanity. Just like communion is. Remember his body. Remember his blood. So eating with the disciples is an important piece there. But there's another part that's going on, this bit about the fish and the fishing and the boat and all of that. After Jesus has passed, they are awash. The disciples are confused. The women get it long before the men, and I'm not at all surprised, to be honest. Right, guys? We know. Right, gals?
No, well, we better stop here. I have to have lunch with my wife later, so I better shut up.
But they don't really know, and they've been raised a certain way. It's in their DNA, their Jewish traditions, their Jewish way of being, the Passover feasts, the festivals. They've been generations and generations. And it's so reinforced that even when they were scattered all around the Mediterranean, in diaspora it's called, they're scattered to places far and wide. They can't worship together, but they maintain their faith because it's so strongly ingrained in them. And so here are the disciples, and they're going to begin doing ministry. Well, what are they going to do it like? It's going to look just like their Jewish traditional worships. Going to do it the way they've always done it. It's just the way it's always been, and you're just so familiar. I asked this question at Jefferson Avenue this morning. If all of a sudden we were in some foreign country, and it came up on Thanksgiving Day, would you still celebrate Thanksgiving Day, regardless of where you were? It's kind of who we are, isn't it? It's a piece of... Or the 4th of July. I would find something to light on fire. I mean, it just has to be, doesn't it? It's just the rule. It's innocent. And it's even more so for the disciples. And they have been fishing the same way their whole lives. Remember, Jesus went to Simon Peter and he said, I will make you a fisher of people. This is where we are. And that's what he's doing. They're fishing, but their nets are empty. All night long. You haven't caught anything, have you? He didn't ask them. He's telling them, you have not caught anything, have you? He knows they haven't. Turn to the right side. The right side. I've got that word here in Greek. Hang on. It's Greek to me. Yes, that was a joke. Thank you. Thank you. Well, I had it written down here somewhere. I don't know where it is. I'm lost. The right side, the dexia. Dexia means the right side. When Jesus ascended to heaven, do you know which side he sat on? He sits on God's right hand, his dexia. It's the honored, it's the correct, it's the one following the Lord hand. Now, it's not to say that the left was bad. There are different times in our culture and in our past that left-handed people were not appreciated, even to the point of killing them when they were little. Think about that. What an awful idea that your difference was that you're left-handed and it would separate you out from belonging. Anyway, we're well past that. But here he tells them, instead of doing it the way you've been doing it, do it following God, following where I will be. And they throw the nets in, and what happens? Man, they hit that big flock, that big, what did you call it, a big herd of, no, fish are not in herds. School. There we go. Thank you. The day is getting long for me. I am sorry. 153. We don't know what that means. We've never really... It may have been an important number at the time, but it is so full, they cast it in, and now they were not able to haul it out because there were so many fish. So many The word in Greek is plethora. Plethora. You ever heard of a plethora? A veritable plethora?
Didn't you read that this morning? Wait a minute, let me just double check here. Let's see, this was Revelation 5. And there were numbered myriads and myriads and thousands and thousands.
That's a plethora, isn't it?
So if that etymologically it's the same word, the same source.
But you know, in the New Testament, that word plethora is translated in other passages as congregation. Isn't that something? They were not able to haul it in because they were a congregation of fish. Their ministry is now so full that they can't even haul it in. They have to just drag it at the shore.
But the net's not broken.
The net's not broken because we know the net is the Christian ministry. It's not going to, you're not going to overflow, you're not going to overwhelm Christ and His ministry. Why didn't they recognize Him on the beach? 100 yards off, you'd probably recognize somebody you'd spent that much time, wouldn't you? They were blinded by fish. That's the sermon title. I have to tie it in here somewhere. They were sure He was gone. It couldn't be Him. It just absolutely couldn't be. Let me give you an example. When I began ministry, Vernon, what year did you begin when you were ordained a deacon? 86 and 88, okay. I was ordained a deacon in 87, a year later, and then in 90. It took me 3 years. I'm slow, Warren. And on all of the years that I've been in ministry, there are things that clergy need to know, some things about the nuts and bolts of how ministry works. And one of them, I've had more trainings on how to write the advertisement in the yellow pages than you can imagine. There are books written about how that ad should look, about what should be in it, how big and what size your church should be and what it had in comparison to the other church. I mean, it's a huge deal. And for years we've trained and learned and studied how to do that ad. So about 5 years ago we were reflecting on the cost of the Yellow Pages ad, and we polled the entire congregation and said, does anybody read the Yellow Pages? And most of us have opted out of even receiving the Yellow Pages now. It is still useful, don't get me wrong, but it's not the place where people go. And I thought to myself, this cannot be that we would not advertise in the Yellow Pages. It's so fundamental to everything that we always do. We have to have an ad in the Yellow Pages. I was blinded by the Yellow Pages. You understand? My mindset was so locked in, I couldn't think that this was in the past, but it is not true today. Today, if you were to look up a church, where would you look?
And actually, the best way for inviting people is to invite your neighbor, but that's another story. They were blinded by fish. They were so sure of things that had been that they couldn't see this new way of being. They couldn't see Jesus alive and in their midst. They were stuck in where they were until He broke bread with them. Until He helped them and their ministry grew and their nets were burgeoning. And they were so overwhelmed they didn't know what to do. But Jesus did. And Jesus does. So the chapter 21 of John has a lot in it to teach us. It teaches us about a Jesus that's fully human, wounded, eats, drinks, just like you and I, and yet walked the perfect path. And it talks about a Jesus Christ who's in the midst of the church. That church that was the Jewish synagogue worship pattern changed and became something different. And over the years it's become different. And right now we're at a kairos moment. We're at a time when it's changing again. I was looking at the numbers. There was a time when we would have had an average attendance in here in the hundreds. Times are changing and we have to figure out, Lord, where shall we cast our nets and how shall we cast them? But Lord, we will turn to You and let us not be blinded by fish, that we might see where You would guide us, where You would lead us, how You would inspire us to that plethora of fish
May it be so. Amen.